Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Danny Bates. Thanks so much for joining us today. We've got a great conversation lined up. This week, we're talking about the seventh petition, Deliver Us from Evil, the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer, Deliver Us from Evil. We're going to get into our discussion of that here in just a little bit. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section there. You'll find the CUW logo, and a click on that. That'll take you to the Concordia University, Wisconsin page. You can find out about the programs they have to offer, where they're located, all the great work they're doing at Concordia University, Wisconsin, including supporting this program, Faith and Family. It's great to be partners with them. Well, our topic for today, as I mentioned, the seventh petition. Our guest, our expert for today, is the Reverend Daniel Hinton, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Good morning, Pastor Hinton. How are you this morning?
Good morning. I'm well. And you?
Oh, great. It's a good day to get to have a conversation about the Lord's Prayer this morning on Faith and Family. Looking forward to our talk today.
Yes, so am I.
Well, the topic this week, Deliver Us from Evil, we've been talking about various issues related to this petition, Deliver Us from Evil. Yesterday, we talked about praying this in when facing things such as cancer or illness. Today, we're going to get into this petition a little bit more, a little bit deeper. Deliver Us from Evil, what does this mean? We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. We're going to get into this a little bit deeper. Before we even get into that, though, Pastor, tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church in Cheyenne.
Well, we were founded in 1892. We're one of the oldest congregations out here in Wyoming. Wyoming was one of the last places to be settled, largely along the railroad, so we've been here for quite a while. We've had a school that's been open for that length of time. We do classical Lutheran education, where we teach according to the ancient ways that Western civilization taught its great minds up until about 150 years ago. So I have written the theology curriculum for our school. We go from preschool through eighth grade. I also teach intermediate and advanced theology to our older elementary and middle school age kids. I also teach the advanced Latin class. So if you notice me breaking out into tongues, it's probably going to be Latin, especially because I've got my triglotta here, which has German, which I barely know, and then I've got my Latin here, which I'm quite familiar with, and then, of course, the English, which we all know, and I'll probably use for the sake of your listeners.
Very good. Very good. The trilingual pastor. Very good. Well, that's appropriate for today as we're talking with, as you're talking to us from Trinity Lutheran Church. Got the three languages there. Very good. Well, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray that the Father would deliver us from evil. Let's begin with defining evil. What is evil? You know, in our culture today, it's got a, you know, probably a couple of different definitions. What does this mean, evil, when we're praying it in the Lord's Prayer?
Well, that's really the question, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is teaching us to pray. He says, you know, we're going from the text in Matthew, thusly shall you pray, or pray then like this. And he says, deliver us from evil. Well, if there's this thing we need to be delivered from, it is good to know what that thing is. When Luther writes his large catechism, and really the logical progression that I think Christians should make from, if you want to learn more about the small catechism, go next to the large. We actually teach the large catechism also here at our school. So it is definitely something that ordinary Christians can take on without too much problem, I think. Luther, in the large catechism, takes note of the fact that in the Greek, the word for evil is really formed in a way that could be personal. That is to say, Jesus is here saying, deliver us from the evil one. And Luther says that this evil, then, is kind of concentrated or summed up in the person of Satan. Well, not person, but in Satan. That is, you know, the fallen angel, Lucifer, the light-bearer, see, there's Latin, who is the ancient tempter and tormentor of souls, the father of lies, and so forth. So the evil, then, one of the first things that Luther discusses is that evil is this this devil, this evil one. And we see the works of him around us. We see you know, you watch the news and you hear about some crazy person who has done some horrible thing to a number of people, or defrauded people, or you know, some outward act of evil that shocks and mortifies us, and we can say this is evil. Well, certainly that's the kind of evil that God would have us pray to be delivered from. Certainly those evils are in our mind, but I think we would be remiss if we didn't also talk about evil that is within us. I mean, we know that man's heart is deceitful above all things, as Jeremiah reminds us. And evil comes not only from without, from other people, from evil people, but from within us. It's very convenient and comfortable for us when we see an outward act of evil, a mass murder, for example, or a Bernie Madoff, you know, sort of a, you know, stealing lots of money from lots of people, and say, that person's evil. And then you take that person and you put them in the category of evil, along with the other evil people that we might know from history or from the news, and say, those people are evil, deliver us from them.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is that the evil is not so far from us. The evil is around us closer still. Among those people we would consider to be good, or at least our friends, they have their old Adam, they wrestle with their old Adam, they have evil within their heart. But also, and perhaps most importantly, we each have evil in our heart. This is why it's not always helpful for us to compartmentalize evil and say, well, the evil is those people out there doing those things which are evil. But rather, evil also is within us. We have tendencies to do those same sorts of things within us. We have that capacity because we still have our old Adam as long as we are in this world.
Yes, but Pastor, it's so much easier to see evil in someone else than myself.
Well, of course.
You know, my vision is nearly perfect when looking at someone else's sins, and all of a sudden I can't see so well when looking at my own sin.
No, of course not. Introspection's difficult. You know, we're very good at justifying our own sins. Well, you know, he had it coming, or she started it, or, you know, I'm really not as bad as that person over there. I think, honestly, if you ask most people in the world, do you think you're a bad person? They would say no. And if you were to ask them why do you think you're not a bad person? Most of the time the answer is something along the lines of, well, there's that bad person over there that we all know of. I'm not as bad as they are.
Absolutely, we all say that. Well, I'm not as bad as them.
Right.
Or better yet, if we do something bad, we like to put the blame on someone else. It started with Adam. In the garden, he, in one breath, placed the blame on when he was being confronted about his sin. He placed the blame on God and Eve all in one breath.
Yes, he does. This woman whom you gave me, God, so blame yourself. And that same spirit of old Adam is within us still, and we still do the same thing.
How? Deliver us from this. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we're not just praying about that evil outside of us or someone else over there. We're including ourselves in that, aren't we?
Definitely, definitely. The word here in Latin, I'm going to Latin again, is libera, liberate, free us from it.
Uh-huh.
But it's as though that we have been enslaved to this thing, which is sin, and we must be liberated from it. And so, when I see, deliver us from evil, yes, certainly when we pray this, we mean save us from the crazy people with guns and knives who want to harm us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. We can also talk about evil that happens in a fallen, crumbling, dying world, like mudslides and earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and wildfires. Wildfires being a particular concern of ours out here, because we have a lot of wind and very
Certainly.
Little humidity.
Mm-hmm.
But all of those sorts of things also are part of this evil from which we're delivered. Yes, we pray for those things. But we also pray that we be delivered from the evil that is within us. And here, when I see this, I see, first and foremost, baptism as a means by which the Lord delivers us from evil. That is, when he pulls us out of the world, he seals us with his name, you know, or at least he pulls us from out of those who are counted for death and judgment from out of the world. I mean, obviously we still live in the world, but he seals us with his holy name and gives us the promise of eternal life through the triune name of God. And this deliverance, then, is the constant work of the Holy Spirit by giving us the forgiveness of sins. We get this in the absolution mm-hmm. that is pronounced upon us. We get this in the Lord's Supper when we receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. You know, when forgiveness is given to us, the Greek word for forgiveness is very similar to the Latin in that it's about freeing, it's about letting go. It's the same word I would use if I were releasing pigeons into the wild, you know. Release, go away, never to return. That evil, when it is removed from us, we're being delivered from evil, the evil within us that we have committed.
In the Greek, is this the word for loose?
It's not actually the same word here.
Okay.
No, it's a rousai.
Huh. What forms does evil, does evil take on different faces or different forms? What does it look like?
Well, let's start with Satan, as Luther does. Our Lord calls him the father of lies. That which is false, that which is deceptive, that which would separate us from the Word of God, cause us to doubt the Word of God, cause us to doubt our Lord's work in and through his church, through his pastors, through the sacraments. These things are obvious works of the devil because they seek to separate us from Christ. The devil's work is in a way of speaking, easier than that of our Lord. Satan does not have to make you bow to him by name.
Mm-hmm.
His goal, because he wishes you to perish with him, is simply to separate you from your Lord. And whatever idol he can draw you to, whether it's a false version of God, a God of another name entirely, some idol, yourself, your will, your brain, your money, your body, whatever it is, whatever idol he can draw you to that's not our Lord is a win in his column. So all of these things that would separate us from our Lord and draw our attention and place our faith and our confidence in anything else is definitely evil, the work of Satan, and something from which we need to be delivered.
Is it always recognizable?
Well, as you mentioned, introspection, especially within ourselves, mm-hmm. is incredibly difficult. Oh. The well-trained, catechized child of God ought to be able to recognize these things, especially in light of the Ten Commandments. What is my Lord's will for me to do? In light of the Creed, what is the Lord's will for me to believe? The Lord's Prayer, what is the Lord's will for me to pray? This, by the way, is why we catechize all the time. I mean, so much of my ministry is catechesis, is teaching. And I love that about what I do. It's don't tell my congregation I say this, but it's a wonder they pay me for it. I'd almost do it for free. But this is why we teach, because we're training the children of God to recognize what is the work of God, what is his will, but also to separate what is the false, what am I to reject? And so this is why we're doing what we're doing here, to help the children of God to know what is right, what is false, what I am to believe, what I'm to pray, what I'm to reject.
Is the slippery slope one of the tools of evil?
Oh, I suppose so.
I mean, is that one of the ways that, we were talking about, can you recognize evil? Is it recognizable? And we know with introspection, yeah, it's one of the hardest things to see the evil in ourselves, but can evil work its way little by little, just a little bit at a time, into our lives, into our hearts, our minds?
Oh, absolutely. Think of your Christian life in terms of the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, we Lutherans know that this is a commandment about the regular and joyful hearing of God's word.
Oh, I thought it was about not working on Saturday.
Yeah, not really. Not, especially not for us Gentiles. That's its own conversation I'm sure you've probably had by now. But when our Lord commands us to gladly hear and learn his word, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm sure God would understand if I missed for this reason. And maybe it's valid. Maybe, you know, maybe you broke your ankle. Maybe you are snowed in and you can't make it out, which is, again, out here, not an uncommon thing. Okay, that's understandable, sure. But then maybe, oh, I've got a little bit of a sniffles. Maybe I won't make it. Oh, it's sprinkling outside. Maybe I won't go. Oh, it's so nice out. I'll go worship God in nature. And yes, this slippery slope, you know, maybe Satan can't get you to just up and stop going to church. But if he can just nibble away at the corners, so to speak, giving you an excuse to justify yourself. And by the way, when we say that Satan is the father of lies, it's that you can justify yourself through your reasons or excuses that is the most ancient and pernicious of all of those lies. Well, you know, I don't need to go every Sunday. I can worship God in nature. I mean, I'm sure all heard these sorts of self-justifications for breaking the third commandment and sinning that way.
If my child doesn't play in the tournament, then he's letting the team down. And, you know, or if he doesn't play in these games, then he's letting the team down. And we've committed to this team.
You have hit upon something truly profound and needed for God's people to hear.
Sports in and of themselves are not evil, right?
No, of course not. Sure.
They can be good. They can be a healthy thing.
St. Paul speaks of training his body.
Yeah.
Sure. But when they become the thing that separate you from regular hearing and learning of God's word, it becomes unto you an idol. You are sinning. And this is not God's will for you.
But it starts with just one little thing. It starts with just that, oh, well, it's just this one time, just this tournament. Then it turns into playing club ball, and now they're traveling all the time. And so now we're missing, you know, 3 Sundays a month. Now we're missing, you know, the whole summer. Now we're missing a whole season in the church year. I'll go on the Saturday or the Monday nights or something like that. Well, but then we end up with household chores and things like that that take their time. And so a little thing here or there turns into a big thing and prevents us from hearing God's word and receiving his gifts, does it not?
I couldn't say it any better. You're absolutely right. And this is an enormous pressing problem for God's people right now. I can't help but notice any time I stay in a hotel, any time over the weekend, it's mostly full up with traveling sports teams, whether it's lacrosse or field hockey or football or baseball or soccer, whatever the sport is. It amazes me that whenever I'm staying in a hotel out of town on a weekend, that we see it's full of traveling sports teams, and I can't help but think this is where it starts. You mentioned the slippery slope. This is where it starts. But does anyone see where this ends? What's the end game here?
Mm-hmm.
Is my end game that I eventually grow out of the sports and I return to full life in the church? Or is it I've now learned how to cope with my life without Jesus, without the church, therefore I have no need to go back?
But Pastor, are you telling me that I have to tell my son that he can't play soccer?
Maybe. If it can't be done without playing on Sunday morning, that may be the thing.
Hmm. That's the very conversation that happens so frequently.
You know it.
Or the conversation that doesn't happen that may need to happen.
Agreed.
So there is just one example of how something that seems so innocent, something that is a good gift from God, sports and exercise activities to interact with others, to learn skill, to learn to work in a team, all those things that can come with sports can be a great thing. But how easily our own sin can turn it into something that keeps us from God's gifts.
Absolutely.
Other ways that we encounter evil. Sometimes, you know, we've talked about the ways that appear, you know, docile, that don't appear to be evil, that rather simple things. Other ways that we encounter evil and that we're praying about in this petition.
Well, I suppose we could go through all the commandments and
that's
just,
true.
Just start listing them. I mean, you know, how is God's name profaned? Well, when we read the confessions, we find out the worst way in which it's profaned is when God's word is taught using God's name, but twisted and used to teach something false about God. You know, how much false teaching will I tolerate? Again, a slippery slope. How long until I end up in such error that my soul is now in peril of eternal salvation? Again, this is why we Lutherans are so incredibly vigilant on right teaching, to the point where we annoy other Christians, but hey, false teaching at some point imperils the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And all false teaching is capable of destroying saving faith. How much are we willing to tolerate before it becomes a real danger to us? Well, we Lutherans say we're going to be vigilant about this. You know, with the fourth commandment, and especially with children, you know, how disrespectful toward parents and other authorities may I be before it becomes a soul-imperiling sort of issue where I become a god unto myself?
How do we teach that to children? How do we go about teaching that commandment, that fourth commandment to children, so that we don't end up letting that become a slippery slope?
Well, for one thing, when we teach, especially with children, we have to remember that these are sinners in need of hearing God's word.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not just imparting information to them about God, about the Bible, about, you know, the Lutheran confessions. We are imparting to them the wisdom by which they are to live as sinners, repentant, forgiven sinners, but sinners nonetheless. And so we need to be frank and honest, not sugarcoating things, and saying, when you are being disrespectful toward parents and other authorities, you are sinning against them, and most importantly, as David points out in Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned, against God himself. This is an affront against God. It is a serious matter in God's eyes, and this is something about which you are to repent. Bringing them up in that life of showing them sin to be sin, not just a lapse in judgment, not just a mistake, not just a childhood goof, but a real, tangible sin that has a name, that has a consequence, and that has God's judgment upon it. Teach him to repent then, and to place that sin upon his Lord, who takes that sin from him and bestows on him forgiveness and eternal life. That life of repentance and forgiveness, then, is the means by which God delivers us from evil. And all the commandments, when we teach them to children, we keep that in mind, that this is not just mere information. This is God's will for us to live, to believe, to do, to be our life here on this earth until he takes us from this veil of tears to himself in heaven.
So, in addition to teaching that fourth commandment, teaching that law, making sure that the truth is there, being frank about it, as you said, in addition to that, also delivering that forgiveness, that's just as important for there to be change. Repentance, contrition, and forgiveness in order for there to be change and for something to be gained, something to be learned.
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. I mean, if there's no forgiveness to follow this, if the law doesn't ultimately end up pointing to the gospel and those who've repented, then you've denied the second article of the creed and the seventh petition, because we say, do what our evil, not leave us in it to rot and stink and die, but deliver us from it. And we forgive one another, and we teach each other about the forgiveness that Christ has won for us. That's the whole point behind the law, to show us our need for a Savior. And then not stopping there and saying, well, I need a Savior, delivering to them that Savior, which is why, of course, we go to church so that we can receive that forgiveness. But also we remind each other in our daily lives, we fellow Christians, about the forgiveness that Christ won for us. Which is why one of the things that inculcates a Christian culture, which is incredibly, inestimably important in a Christian home or in a Christian school or in a Christian church, one of the most important cultural distinctions that marks us as Christians is our response to the phrase that someone says to us, I'm sorry. Because what does the world say in response to I'm sorry?
That's all right.
They say, that's okay. It's not okay. He had to say I'm sorry. If you say it's okay, you've denied that the person sinned against you.
Mm-hmm.
But when you say I forgive you, you've acknowledged that what was done was truly sin, but then most importantly followed up with I forgive you. Why do we forgive? Well, we cover this in another petition, obviously, but first because Christ has forgiven us.
You bring up a great point, and we discussed this in my parish in catechesis, and in Sunday school, actually, that it's important to, when someone says, I'm sorry, to say, I forgive you. It's so very important to say that.
Amen. Well,
and a parent came to me recently and said, you know, that was a really great lesson. However, when you know, minor things happen, I bump into somebody or, you know, or one of the children bumps into me and says, I'm sorry. They say, but you know, you have to say, I forgive you. Just, you know, and it's things that happen repeatedly throughout the day. What are your you know, simple little things, bumping into one another, or I got, you know, Kool-Aid on my shirt or something, like I spilled something. It wasn't a big deal. And so the parent, you know, also doesn't see it as it's not a serious sin. It wasn't something it's becoming, I guess, because it's repeated so many times throughout the day, that saying I forgive you repeatedly seems redundant. What are your thoughts, Pastor?
Well, I understand that objection rationally. However, how much has Christ forgiven us? Has he forgiven us only the big sins or also the little ones, the ones that we don't even know are sins? Well, I mean, we cover this in the fifth chief part, but before God, we plead guilty of all sins, the big ones and the little ones, the ones we know that trouble us, and the ones that we don't know that someone would have to point out to us. Knowing that, then, that Christ has filled us with forgiveness, that he has forgiven us abundantly, we then, as a reflection of this, ought to forgive just as freely and abundantly. So full of Christ's forgiveness that it's spilling out of us all the time, and it flows from our mouth as naturally as the world would say it's okay. That's our culture. That's who we are. We are forgiven, redeemed saints in Christ. Therefore, I forgive you flows naturally out of us because those words were first spoken to us by our Lord. It's who we are.
We're discussing the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer with the Reverend Daniel Hinton, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our discussion. Stick around for more Faith and Family right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, this week dedicated to good news worth celebrating.
Sharon Lewis went to the Heartbeat of Miami Pregnancy Help Medical Clinic to get information on abortion. What she thought was the change of life was a pregnancy. Sharon had two children, ages 25 and 14. How is this good news? Just listen. The ultrasound technician provided Sharon with a window to her womb. Inside, they found triplets, three little boys. That turned Sharon's heart toward God's will for these babies, saying, "He brought me to it, He'll bring me through it." The boys were delivered at 30 weeks because of preeclampsia. But after a while in the hospital, they went home with mom just in time for Mother's Day. Sharon has challenges ahead, but will face them with the joy of having her babies and not the sorrow of abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Maleficent. We'll discuss adoption with Pastor Chris Eskett, and we'll continue our Christ in the Old Testament series, talking to Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer about Moses giving some of the Spirit to 70 elders in Numbers chapter 11.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
An American scholar and China expert says the Tiananmen Square massacre 25 years ago today led to conversions.
There were many Chinese intellectuals who turned to Christianity in the aftermath of losing trust and confidence in the Chinese Communist Party.
Loyola University of Maryland professor Karsten Valla told a forum at the Brookings Institution,
"I was in China a week ago and I was talking to scholars. They mentioned that in Renmin University in Beijing, at least 30 professors claim belief in Protestant Christianity, and it may be as many as 50.
He added that in China today,
"We also see elites in circles such as law, education, the performing arts who are drawing on their faith and their international connections to push for changes in society."
Valla said Chinese officials now fear that Christianity's explosive growth threatens their hold on power. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are discussing the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil." Our guest is the Reverend Daniel Hinton, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Pastor Hinton, before we went to break, we were into a good discussion about this this petition, "Deliver us from evil," and talking about forgiveness, teaching the commandments and how they deal with sin and evil, and practicing and delivering forgiveness. It's time for that age-old question when it comes to evil. If God is a loving God, why would He allow evil to happen? Wouldn't He automatically deliver us from evil or protect us from all evil? If He truly is a loving God, He wouldn't allow us to experience evil. Why would He allow His children to encounter evil in any way?
Well, is that all you're asking?
That's all. Yeah. Yeah. I'll give you a few minutes for that.
Well, within theology and its related discipline, philosophy, if a question has a name, it's a hard one. This one's got a name. It's called theodicy. It's from the Greek word that means God's justice, something like that. And the question is, how can you say that God is good if evil exists.
Mm-hmm.
This is not an uncommon objection to the gospel, to even rudimentary arguments for the existence of God. Okay, Christian, the atheist says, you say there's a God, you say that he's good, you say that he's all-powerful. Answer me this, Christian. If there is a God, and he's all-powerful, and he desires good, why is there evil? It's a fair question.
Sure. Yeah, that I hear that one frequently, and as quite often as an excuse, a reason, I should say, for some not to to not believe the Bible or Christian doctrine.
Yeah, well, for one thing, the existence of evil does not disprove God or the gospel. After all, what is God here to do? What is he among his people in the world to do? Is he to teach them to be good, well-behaved children who are righteous on their own? Or is he here in order to deliver us from evil, which is exactly what we're praying that he does in the seventh petition? In other words, is he here to teach us the way to eradicate evil from ourselves, from our communities, and from the world? Or is he here to forgive sins, bestow eternal life to us, and promise us a forever that is apart from evil? And I contend it's the latter. For one thing, Luther points out in the Large Catechism that if the Lord were to withhold his hand of providence, that is to say, unless God preserves us, we would not be safe from Satan for even an hour in this world. Which is to say, the Lord is constantly delivering us from evil. We've all had near misses with death, with even other sorts of loss and evil. The fact that we've made it as long as we have is nothing but a testament to God's providing hand in this world. Now, we don't always see that. We don't always know the evils that God has preserved us from. Only he does, because he knows all things, and we obviously don't. That's an important position of humility to remember when you consider this question of theodicy. In other words, am I in a position where I may judge God, or must I first recognize that I am his creature? I know only a few things, and he knows all things. Humility is not generally known as the hallmark attribute of the modern atheist. It's just a fact. But it requires a position of humility to say that. I don't know all things.
Mm-hmm.
God does. This is something that only faith can teach us. So first of all, like Luther, we have to recognize that there is evil all around us. There are evil people around us. There's evil within us. We've been preserved from a large portion of that, whoever we are. So we should first then recognize that he's provided for us. In addition, how does he do that? Does he generally make a miraculous show of his providing hand in this world? Or does he generally work through masks, through people he has appointed to do these things in whatever calling in life that he's placed them into? When I teach catechumens, whether it's in our school or the public school kids who come in for catechesis on the weekends, when I talk about God providing, I liken it to something like a video game. When you level up in a video game, or you restore your health in a video game, when something big happens to your character in a video game, there's usually a flash of light and a little sound effect that plays and maybe some music and something on screen to tell you something happened. God does not work that way. He works through very ordinary natural means, that is, means that he has provided within his natural creation. In other words, when I pray, for example, that God would heal my diseases, he might choose miraculously to heal me, but the likelihood is that he's going to heal me through someone like a doctor, through a medical researcher, through a pharmacist, through, you know, all of the people that are placed into the medical community to diagnose and treat my disease or injury. So the evils from which he delivers us are numerous. It's not just, well, you know, some guy went out and shot up a mall, there is no God. Let's not define evil so narrowly. Think of all the evil, the sicknesses, the diseases, the wars, the natural disasters, all that would terrorize and torment God's people, believers and unbelievers, in this world. What has he saved us from? You know, I read a news story this morning about a plane that crashed into three houses and no one was hurt. Does anyone see that and say, well, maybe there is a God? Not usually. Maybe a Christian might say that, but the people of the world generally don't. They see one bad thing and conclude there's no God.
But what about the times when we do pray this, we pray deliver us from evil, yet we still have the terminal illness, yet there are still people suffering and hungry or being persecuted. There are children who are suffering from illnesses in parts of the world that it is disease or hunger are the norm. And we pray, deliver us from evil, yet this evil continues.
You're right. And as long as we're in this world, it will. Because this world is dying, and we mankind is responsible by reason of Adam's sin and all sins subsequent to it. So this is where Luther's words are so magnificently comforting when he says, finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end, and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. In literature, even in plays, you have the comedy and you have the tragedy. And they both follow kind of a set line. In a comedy, things start out bad, they end good. It's not just about things being funny. The older definition of comedy is more about things getting better at the end. A tragedy is where things start good, they end bad. That's a gross oversimplification, but it works for this. We Christians believe that our story is that of a comedy, where things start off, we are born sinful, born enemies of God, born into rebellion to him, not knowing him, not loving him, not doing his will. He finds us, redeems us, converts us, sends his Holy Spirit to us to bring us to Jesus, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to be then promised eternal life. And then we know, however things progress in the middle, at the very end, there is an eternal happiness and perfection with him, at a happiness that is unspeakably good, that is unknowably rich, that has no loss, no sin. When I preach funerals, sometimes I say things like, there are no crutches in heaven, there are no eyeglasses, there's no dieting, there's no, no one knows the word cancer in heaven. That is to say that when our Lord takes us to himself, be it from this veil of tears by means of death, or should he come, as the church prays fervently for him to take his saints to him in the resurrection, that whatever the middle course is, the end is happy for his saints. For those who pray this prayer in faith, he has promised an eternal happiness and joy in the resurrection. So, whatever suffering I'm going through now, I know only by faith is temporary. That's not always easy to see when you're in the midst of it. This is why God gives us each other. Because other Christians ought to be willing to bring that gospel reminder that your sufferings are temporary because your paradise is secure, your eternity with God is a certainty, and whatever you're going to go through, whether he heals you from this this disease miraculously now in this world and grants you 20 years, or whether you die sooner than you ever wanted to. The end looks great for you. You are with Christ. Your body is renewed and restored in perfection, without disease, without blemish, without dying, without fear, without loneliness, without poverty, without want, without strife and discord. All of those things that make this world so hard are not present in eternity with Christ. The hard part is getting from wherever it is that we are now to there. The Lord has not revealed that to us, what His will is specifically from here to there. It would be really, really nice if the Lord would reveal to me, at least as a pastor, if I were to walk into a hospital room where someone's facing a really bitter diagnosis, exactly what the Lord's will is for the next 2 weeks, next 3 years for this person. He doesn't do that. But he definitely has revealed the end of the Christian's life, this eternity with Him forever in happiness and bliss.
With your youngest catechumens, I'm thinking of a young child, you know, maybe kindergarten age, preschool, kindergarten,
sure,
or even first grade, seeing on the news or a promo for an agency that's working to end hunger on the other side of the world, or even right in our own community, who sees that? How do you, and their heart breaks to see that evil, to see that, to see someone, to see children starving or suffering with disease, or to see persecution, to see that evil that's so very clearly evil. How do you teach those young children about that?
Well, that is heartbreaking. When I'm the father of four young children, young girls, and it is heartbreaking when they start to realize this world is not right. You know, you teach them what God's will is, you teach them what His word is, but when they start to learn for themselves, people are not always nice, they're not always kind, they don't always have your best interests at heart. Other people are suffering. There is such a thing as death, where people are taken from us. And we know how tragic it is when it happens to us. So then, you're right, their heart breaks, and some innocence is lost, and it'll never really be regained, at least not this side of eternity. So oftentimes, this is the impulse for Christians to take action, which is not a bad thing. This is why Christians have historically created and operated things like orphanages. You know, I see that there are children with no parents. What can we do? Well, we can open a place to care for them. Christians operated hospitals and still do operate large numbers of hospitals. Why? We see that there are people suffering with injuries and illnesses who need to be cared for. Universities, we see people suffering in ignorance. Let's educate them and teach them the ways of wisdom. So, not that in any way these works factor into our justification. Obviously, that's something received entirely by faith that our Lord gives us as a gift by grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the new man within us, the converted man, the new man, sees this suffering and is moved to action. This is a good impulse, and it is what it has been the lifeblood of Christian charity for 2,000 years.
How do we pray this petition? How do we pray, deliver us from evil? How do we pray this with confidence?
There's this little word that Jesus uses many times when He speaks. It's a word that we use to conclude this prayer and pretty much all prayers. The interesting thing about this word is that it remains untranslated from its Hebrew into the Greek, into the Latin, into the German, Spanish, English, whatever. And that's this word, Amen. Amen is a word that is truly ecumenical. That is, Christians around the world know what it means.
Mm-hmm.
And the meaning that Luther gives this, and I I dare say I could not possibly do any better, is yes, yes, it shall be so. Not just I hope it's going to be, or I'm going to throw this out there and just kind of hope God picks up what I'm laying down, but the voice of faith, that is to say, starting with, there is a God, He is powerful, He cares about me as an individual, He is willing to intervene in this world to provide for me. The most basic act of faith, then, is to pray to Him. He's commanded us to pray. He's promised to hear our prayers. So faith says, I know these things to be true. Therefore, when I say amen, I'm saying, yes, it shall be so. That is, God is my Father. He is in heaven. His name is hallowed, etc. And when we end, faith says, yes, yes, it shall be so, that God will deliver me from evil. I imagine there have been, within the history of the church, a number of martyrs who have prayed this prayer as they face their own death. I cannot possibly conceive or imagine how difficult it would be to pray that prayer, deliver us from evil, as you're facing that. But this is the voice of faith, that no matter what evil I face, be it persecution, famine, hunger, divorce, strife, idolatry, doubt, uncertainty, whatever, that God, not just that I hope He will, or I'm kind of wishing that He will, but I am certain that He will. How can we be sure? Because we have His command to pray this. That is, the Almighty God who created the earth and everything in it, and you individually, has commanded you to pray this prayer, but not only commanded it, has promised to hear this prayer and to answer. Faith says, yes, yes, it shall be so. I know that this is true, and the Lord will do it, because His word is true, His promises are good, and He's good to His word.
How good it is to pray God's word, and for God's word to shape our own prayers.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Pastor, for enlightening me and engaging in conversation, helping me ask these questions. I can't say that I came up with all the questions on my own. Actually, I have to give credit to some of the families that I get to enjoy serving with at our congregation. Some of those questions that have come up over time from parents, and I thought, man, this is the great opportunity to ask it, to ask a pastor who catechizes children on a regular basis, young children, and the conversations that I'm sure you get to have with them and with your own children. So thanks for indulging digging into the conversation and helping us learn how to pray this petition, deliver us from evil.
It's been my pleasure.
We've been discussing and talking about the seventh petition from the Lord's Prayer with the Reverend Daniel Hinton. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Pastor Hinton, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family. It's a great conversation. And for our listeners, it will be archived on our website as well. So you can share with now, Pastor, you can go and share it with all your friends as well.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for being our guest. Blessings to you and all the saints there at Trinity in Cheyenne.
Thank you. And likewise to you.
God's blessings. Coming up in a little bit, we've got Moments of Assurance with Reverend Mark Hawkinson. Tomorrow on Faith and Family, we're going to take a look at a preview of the June and July edition of the Lutheran Witness, addressing the topic of persecution. So certainly some deliver us from evil right there as well. Stick around for Moments of Assurance up next right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.